Well, I feel like it would be appropriate just to say you're dismissed. Got a little preach going on already up in here. Thank you. Thank you, Rodney and the Singletary family. Well, give me just a few minutes, and probably in 20 or 30 minutes from now, you'll be saying, Lord, I've had enough, and we'll dismiss shortly. But we've been talking about Elijah for a few weeks, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament between Moses and the appearance of Jesus, and how much power he had in prayer. We've looked at the fact that he was literally a nobody from nowhere. He came from Tishbe. They don't even know where it is other than northern Israel somewhere. Archaeologists still to this day have never discovered exactly where this small village was. Tishbe, Elijah the Tishbite. And yet Israel, which represents God's people today, generically, Israel had turned their back away from God and had begun to worship false gods, especially Baal, who was the god of rain and fertility. And Israel needed to be turned back to God, and God chose Elijah, a nobody from nowhere, to speak prophetically to the nation. It took boldness, and we've already talked about Elijah declaring to King Ahab, there will be no rain falling in this nation for years. Not another drop of rain will fall until I say so. And God closed up the heavens, and there was no rain and no dew in the mornings on the ground for 3.5 years. Then Elijah prayed again and prayed for rain, and God sent a downpour because of his prayer. We saw that God used Elijah to perform a miracle for a widow that was starving to death. She and her son had enough supplies in the pantry to cook one more meal, and their plan was to eat one more meal and then die because of famine and drought all throughout the nation. Nobody had anything. Everybody was beginning to die off. But Elijah spoke an instruction to her. We learned that when you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. And this widow lady heard the instruction from the man of God and obeyed the instruction. And because of that, she and her son lived throughout the drought. Their pantry was never empty. It was supernatural supply because of this great man, Elijah. Then last Sunday, we talked about the mountaintop experience, where there was a showdown between good and evil, and 850 false prophets against one man, Elijah. Elijah serving the true God, and the 850 false prophets, of course, serving false gods. And Elijah gathered all of those hundreds of false prophets together on the top of a mountain. And through his bold prayer that was 63 words long, fire fell from heaven to the earth in front of everybody. They all witnessed it when he prayed to the true God and prayed fire down from heaven. It consumed the wet wood and the bull that was sacrificed on the wet altar. And it licked up all the water that was in a trench dug around the altar. And in that one single event, Israel, the entire nation, repented and turned back to God. And Elijah, with his own sword, killed 850 false prophets. I don't know what that would look like. Steven Spielberg should make a movie of that scene. One man, God's man, with one sword in his hand, killing 850 false prophets on top of a mountain. Wouldn't that be a great movie to go see? It had to be something like, you're next, come on. Okay, now it's your turn, come on. 850. He was a mighty man of God. But this is what happened next. Right after his greatest victory. Have you noticed that after a great victory, sometimes the enemy comes right then? He don't let you celebrate and enjoy the greatest victory of your life unchallenged. He comes immediately. And that's what happened with this great prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 1, and Ahab, that was the king, told Jezebel, that was his wife, all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. One day after his greatest victory, the mountaintop experience where he prayed fire down from heaven and defeated hundreds of false prophets and converted a nation back to God. Then the very next day after that mountaintop victory, we see this prophet running for his life, afraid of one woman and begging to die. After such a huge victory, and now he's a spineless coward. He could stand eye to eye, face to face against 850 false prophets and win. And yet now one puny, pitiful, fragile woman is causing him to run for his life and begging to die. It just seems like two different people. How can he be so great one day and so sad the next day? Now, coming down from the mountaintop can be a slippery slope. Coming down. Accidents don't always happen going up the mountain. It's trending right now in our culture globally. Many people are wanting to reach the top of Mount Everest. You've probably seen it on the news in the last few weeks. It used to be a very rare thing that a man or a woman would attempt to reach the top of the world's highest mountain, Mount Everest. It happened in 1958 for the first time with Sir Edmund Hillary. Nobody thought he could do it, but he did. And now, you've probably seen pictures. You can Google it. Right now, Google it. They are lining up, elbow to elbow, to reach the top of Mount Everest. And many have died on Mount Everest. You see it in the news. It's happened in the last few weeks. Many in the last few weeks. But most of the deaths that occur on Mount Everest happen after they've reached the top and they're on their way back down. So after a great victory in your life, the great days, the mountaintop experiences that each of us have a few times in our life, be careful, because it's coming down the mountain that's a slippery slope. And many don't make it down, because that's where we're more prone to defeat and even death is on the way back down after a mountaintop experience. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but all of us are facing a struggle. All of us here know what it's like to have a mountaintop experience. Oh, you've met with God. You've had an encounter with God. He's come through from you. He's delivered you. Like David the psalmist, I love it. About every three Sundays, you're going to hear me say it. In the Message translation, David said it like this: God, when I was in trouble, you grabbed me by the back of the neck and you snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. I mean, all of us know what that's like. We've been to the top of the mountain. We know what victory tastes like. Each of us know what it's like. But be careful after your great victories, because a struggle and a new challenge is headed your way. Now, the struggle you're in today is developing the strength you will need tomorrow. Over at Bojangles on my side of town, at the drive-thru, because about once a week I have to have Bojangles, and I'm sitting at the window in my car to pick up my food. And inside Bojangles over there on my side of town, they always have an inspirational saying posted for the employees. But if you look carefully from the drive-thru, from my car, I can see a sign that said, "The struggle you're in today is developing the strength you will need tomorrow." And I thought, oh, that is so good. That explains a lot. Oh, my. And I was celebrating the fact that, oh, this explains a lot right here. The struggle I'm in today is going to give me the strength I need for tomorrow. So I thought that was great. And then I looked at it the second time and I realized that's just a fancy way of saying it's going to get worse. Let's learn from Elijah, this great, powerful man of God, this prayer warrior, even in the Old Testament, connected with God to the point he could pray and fire fall from heaven. A great day of victory, and then yet, immediately, a new challenge, and a deadly one this time, to the point that he went from calling fire down from heaven and killing 850 false prophets with his own sword, to now he's saying, "Lord, I've had enough." Have you ever said that? Some of you today. I won't tell you who told me. Don't look at me when you say that. "Lord, I've had enough. I'd rather die right now here today. I've had enough, Lord. It's over." Our great bishop, Houston Miles, who is 90 years old today and still alive, been such a great blessing to the world. He's my pastor. He's been mine and Brenda's pastor since we've only had two pastors in our life. One was my dad as a boy growing up. And newlyweds, married together, and then we moved to Spartanburg and went to Evangel Cathedral, and Houston Miles became our pastor, and still to this day, we consider him our pastor and our bishop. For 40 years, he pastored the great Evangel Cathedral in Spartanburg. It is our mother church. And while he was there in the mid-80s, he began building a new sanctuary in Spartanburg at Evangel Cathedral that seats 5,000 people, and when it was built, and perhaps still is, I'm not sure, the largest church auditorium in South Carolina. Brenda and I were members of that church for 10 years, and when we became pastors, Bishop Miles ordained me. He's my spiritual covering and my spiritual authority, and he's my bishop, and Brenda and I were living in Florence in 1988, pastoring this church, when I saw on the Sunday night ABC World News, my pastor, Bishop Houston Miles, And on the national ABC News was some footage of him on the platform at the new church with Pat Robertson standing beside him. Pat Robertson was running for president in 1988, and so all the cameras were following him everywhere. It was the height of the political year for president, and Pat Robertson gave the keynote address at the dedication of evangel, and I saw on the ABC News, which is a national news program, well, there's my pastor, Houston Miles, with Pat Robertson on the news. And they're telling about how Pat Robertson spoke today and dedicated a 5,000-seat sanctuary in Spartanburg, South Carolina, with Pastor Houston Miles, and there they were, place packed on the news. And I thought to myself, I love that man, but I mean, what can he do after this? What's this man going to do for an encore? After God has used him in such great ways to build this great church, and now he's made the national news, and it's positive. What's he going to do now? He can't top this. It was a mountaintop experience. But our bishop showed us how to do it right. After you've had a major victory and a mountaintop experience, you remain humble and you remain flexible and let God continue to use you for more great things in the future. And he went on to see a grand new vision. The next year, the Soviet Union collapsed. Communism ended, and he was one of the first Americans to get in over there, spy out the land. And he came back and told hundreds of pastors like me, it's a ripe harvest field. Go and preach a crusade. You'll win souls over there. Go and start churches. They're hungry right now. And so I went, and hundreds of others went and started churches. And even after Bishop Houston Miles had that great mountaintop experience of dedicating the largest church in South Carolina and making the national news doing it, he went on to a higher level. And because of him, 600 new churches were planted in the former Soviet Union. So that's the right way to do it. But it was not so in Elijah's life. The day after his greatest victory, he was running for his life. Lord, I've had enough. Kill me now. And Jezebel was the problem. Now, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, and she had no authority. She should have been like Melania. I don't know. Just be pretty. Uh-oh. Well, now I like Melania. I'm praying for Melania. Okay. I'm not against Melania. I'm praying for her. That's right. We got some intercessors praying for Melania and her husband. But Jezebel wanted to run the country, and Ahab let her. Ahab was not strong enough to stand up to his wife, and Jezebel is the name that we still use after all these centuries have come and gone to identify a spirit that is manipulating and controlling. And this spirit targeted Elijah the very day after a mountaintop experience. Now, it was all about spiritual authority. Let me mention this, and I'm not teaching a series on spiritual authority, even though that's one of the greatest. But all of us have a measure of spiritual authority. Now, God has all authority, but then he works in the earth through delegated authority. So he's given me a measure of spiritual authority. He's given you, each of you, a measure of spiritual authority. For me, he's given me spiritual authority over my wife, over my family. And as a pastor, he's given me spiritual authority in the church. I'm not the only one, but I am one. None of us gets our authority, if it's legitimate, from any other source other than God. He delegates authority. Now, I can give you some of mine, and you can give away some of yours. It happens. You can transfer authority. Be careful when you do. Make sure it's always legitimate. And if you're wondering right now, sitting there wondering, well, I wonder Where is my authority? What is my authority? I don't know what authority I have. Ask yourself this question. What are you responsible for? What are you responsible for? Whatever is under your responsibility, whatever God has entrusted to your responsibility, He's also given you matching authority to handle that responsibility. Now, some of you have children that are misbehaving. And you would love for me to go into your house and spank your children. You know they need it. You'd love for me to come over to your house and spank your children, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm not responsible for your children. I don't have the authority to go in your house and spank your children. You do. So spiritual authority and responsibility, you will always see the two together. You will never see authority given by God where there is no responsibility for that person. And you will never see responsibility, true responsibility, not usurped or misdirected or stolen, but true godly responsibility without seeing also a matching amount of authority God's given you to steward and to manage and be responsible for what He's holding you accountable for. Now, Dr. Ron Cottle said right here, I'll never forget it. He said, every time, talking about spiritual authority, he said, every time I make a right choice, my spiritual authority increases. And every time I make a wrong choice, my spiritual authority decreases. And then he asked, where does the enemy get his power? And the enemy gains access into our lives through our wrong choices. That's when we mishandle our responsibility and our spiritual authority. In the case of Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was the king. He had the God-given responsibility and the authority to rule the nation in a godly way. But he allowed his wife Jezebel to usurp his authority. Now, Jezebel is control and manipulation. Ahab's problem was toleration. He allowed her to do it. He tolerated her. That's a word I'll mention again in just a few minutes from the book of Revelation, the word tolerate. But the spirit of Jezebel operates at every level of authority if it goes unchecked. Parents and children. I've seen some, probably mine have. I've seen some children just tell their parents what they will and will not do. I think I remember mine telling me that a time or two. It happens. Where are my children right now? Oh, there's one back there. Oh, definitely not. Definitely not. Brandy may be watching on live stream right now. Not you, darling, not you. But I'm talking about other people's children now. I'm just being real with you. It's the real world. Hey, we know it. If you got children, you know. Sometimes we allow our own children to take our authority away from us. And we'd rather just give it to them instead of having a battle. We do pick our battles. At least we should. Husbands and wives. Sometimes the wife runs roughshod over the husband. And the husband, rather than say, no, we're not going to do that now. Let's talk about it again and let's get an agreement. And the husband will just say, oh, whatever. Just have it your way. God, I'm not looking. I'm just not looking. I'm talking about the truth right here today now. I'm just being real. Some people have had so much of it, they're begging, Lord, I've had enough. Like Elijah did. Same with employers and employees or supervisors as they lead and manage a group of people under their authority in the marketplace. I mean, every level of spiritual authority is challenged by the spirit of Jezebel. Have you ever been in a relationship with anyone where you were controlled by that person, manipulated, and you wound up walking on eggshells around that person and bent over backwards to keep peace with that person, just trying to get along always? Are you afraid to confront someone because of the over-the-top reaction you know you're going to get if you try? Well, it could very well be that you're dealing with the spirit of Jezebel. Now, women get a bad rap when it comes to Jezebel because the first time we see the spirit and therefore the name that we identify with the spirit of Jezebel, it was in a woman. Her name was Jezebel. It was in a woman. But it's not exclusive for the ladies. Some men, oh, some ladies should say amen right there. Some men have the same problem allowing this spirit to rule and reign in their life. And you can identify the spirit of Jezebel many times by the intimidation that the spirit will use in a man or a woman. Today I will use the feminine gender, she, the spirit of Jezebel, only because in the scripture in 1 Kings it happened to be housed in a female. But it is genderless. It can come in any sex. And there are several sexes these days. What? I have got to stick to it. I'm telling you, in a minute you'll say, Lord, I've had enough. Intimidation. This person, this spirit, will not submit to authority. They are calculating, dominating, independent, self-serving, opposing authority, hates repentance. Oh, they will not repent. Uses witchcraft. Must have their own way. And if they don't get it, they will humiliate you and cause you to fear retaliation. The prophets of Baal, those false prophets that Elijah finally killed with his own sword, they were financed by Jezebel. The King James Version says it like this: they ate at Jezebel's table, meaning she provided for them. They were on her illegitimate payroll. It was corruption at the highest level of the government in that day. And she had her way with them. But the prophets of Baal, these men who said, I am Baal's prophet, 850 altogether. They were so seduced by this spirit Jezebel that they agreed to be castrated. The men, I heard that. Oh, I heard all the men right there. They chose to become eunuchs at her command. They gave up their manhood to keep peace with Jezebel. And Jezebel's trademark is her refusal to repent. Jesus wrote seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and to one of the churches, he bragged on them at first and said, oh, you're doing so many good things. I see what you're doing. You're doing a lot of good, but I have something against you. You have tolerated Jezebel. And Jesus said, I have given her time to repent, but she would not. So Jezebel's trademark is she refuses to repent. She will not yield. And the problem with spiritual authority in many cases is that that spirit is tolerated. And we allow our spiritual authority to be usurped. Now, John Bevere said this: if you don't stand in the authority God has given you, someone will take it away from you and use it against you. That's how important the issue of spiritual authority is. Some of you need to spend some time this week in the Word and in prayer and ask God, Lord, what am I responsible for? What are you holding me responsible for? Who are the people in my life? What are the projects you've assigned to me? If you don't know what your assignment is, you don't know what your authority is. You don't know what your responsibility is. And you need to know it, and you need to guard it, and you need to keep it. It is a holy thing. God delegates to each of us a measure of spiritual authority. And if you don't stand in the authority God has delegated to you, someone's going to take it away from you and use it against you, humiliate you before it's over. Now, here's the truth about Elijah. He prayed for the rain to stop, and it did for 3.5 years. He prayed again for the rain to fall, and a downpour, a deluge happened. He raised a dead man back to life. He prayed a 63-word word prayer, and fire fell from heaven. And he killed hundreds of false prophets with his own sword. And although Elijah had enough of God's power to do all that, he ran for his life and begged to die when he realized he had aroused Jezebel's fury. Now, after your mountaintop experience, four things might happen. I'm going to cover this quickly because some of you are already saying, Lord, I've had enough. I don't like talking about this. I like talking about better things. But it's in the story of Elijah, the worst day of his life. Right after the best day of his life, here we go, the worst day now. Back to back, we can learn from him. Four things that may attack you after a mountaintop experience. After you've tasted great victory, the best day you've ever had in your life, watch out for these four things. And sometimes Jezebel is the one who will bring it to your life in the form of an attack. The first is fear. Fear. That's the first thing that will attack you, even after a great victory. It's hard for me to imagine Elijah leaving that mountaintop with a bloody sword, the blood of 850 false prophets dripping from his own sword. He leaves 850 dead bodies with their heads decapitated. He's in total victory. The entire nation is turned back to God because of his boldness and his power before God. He comes down from the mountain, and what attacks him? Fear. Fear. It happened like this. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Can I tell you the truth about Jezebel right here? It's interesting. I said it's interesting. Okay, I'm going to tell it then. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, tell him that I'm going to do the same thing he's done to my prophets by tomorrow this time. You tell him within the next 24 hours he'll be dead with his head cut off. Listen, she sent a messenger. She never intended to kill him. If she had intended to kill him, she wouldn't send a messenger to tell him. She would send a death squad to kill him. But she knew, if I can get him to walk in fear, that'll be better than killing him. And so she sent a messenger saying, you tell him by tomorrow and this time he's going to be a dead man too. And he was so stricken with fear, he was paralyzed. So after your mountaintop experience and you've tasted the great victory in your life, watch out for fear and discouragement to settle in. Fear is a spirit, and it will paralyze your faith. The New Testament says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. The second attack you may receive after your mountaintop experience is isolation. The Bible says that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and he went all the way to Beersheba, running as fast as he could to get away from a threat of Jezebel. And when he got to Beersheba, the Bible says he left his most trusted servant right there. And he didn't even trust him any further. He said, you stay here. And Elijah went on and ran another full day's journey into the thick of the wilderness all alone. Didn't even take his most trusted servant with him. Isolation. wanting to get away from everyone and everything, feeling withdrawn, wanting to be secluded and reclusive, to be out of touch with, just don't trust anybody right now. Now, there's a difference between isolation, which is a killer, and solitude, which is a good thing. Isolation is me wanting to get along with me. Solitude is me wanting to get along with God. That's a good thing. But isolation, watch out for it. The third attack that may head your way after your great victory is exhaustion. Now, Elijah was worn out. He was worn out mentally. He was worn out physically. He was worn out emotionally. He had come down from that great victory, calling fire down from heaven and defeating hundreds of false prophets, turning Israel back to God. It was beautiful, but exhausted. Sometimes victory will leave you zapped. Hello, let's just tell it like it is. We're human. And we have to be replenished, even from mountaintop experiences. And so, what's the cure for that? Food. Spiritual food. An angel brought food to Elijah, woke him up and said, eat. And he did and went back to sleep. And an angel came the second time and said, get up and eat, because the journey that you're facing, you're too weak to make it without food. So an angel brought food. I don't know if it was a red velvet cake, but it was spiritual food. It provided spiritual strength. And in the New Testament, Jesus himself shows us this model. He was hungry, and he was with his disciples, his small group of disciples, and some of them left to go into town to bring some food for him to eat. And when they got back, they found him ministering to somebody. And not even acting like he's hungry now, but ministering to somebody. And they said, here, you need to eat. You're hungry by now. We went and got food for you. But he was ministering to somebody. He was doing spiritual work. And he looked at them and said, oh, I am eating food that you don't know anything about. So when you're depleted of strength and exhaustion has targeted you, get some spiritual food and partake of it. Start with the Word of God and with worship and praise and fellowship with God. The presence of God will replenish you. And then fourthly, now we've looked at fear, that being the first enemy that comes, and then isolation, and then exhaustion. And the last one I'll talk about today is depression. Depression. Lord, I've had enough. Now, this is a real hot topic issue in our culture today. I don't even know. I didn't even Google the statistics because it's staggering, I know, regardless of what. But what is the percentage of Americans that are on medication for depression? Have I ever needed some? Yes. I'm just human, too. No, I don't think I've gone to the doctor and got any. But I'm just saying, I know what depression is. I just can't wallow there. I mean, that's why I choose not to worry. I do have a switch in my head, and not everybody has it. And I'm not saying you need one necessarily. Some people may. I need one. But I can only take so much. I can only take so much worry. I mean, really, not much at all. Look at me. I'm just not built for it. But I know it. I can't worry about much. I mean, it will kill me. I know. So I have a switch. Switch? I turn it off. I mean, I really do lean on the Lord that much. I say, okay, cast it over on him. I mean, I'm not staying awake and worrying about this. And I'd stay awake all night and worry if it would help. But I know it's not going to help a bit. So switch. I turn that switch over and I go to bed and go to sleep. Or else I would cave in with depression sometimes, and I'm just being real, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, because we all have the same enemy, and he uses the same tools against all of us. And Elijah, this great man of God, dealt with depression. The Message translation says he wanted in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. That's the point he had reached from the top of the mountain yesterday to the pit of depression in the deep, dark valley the very next day. Now, just so you know, Elijah's not alone. There are other great men, even in Scripture, that thought the same thing at one point in their life. Moses desired for God to kill him. Jeremiah cursed the day he was born. And Jonah said, death is better to me than life. Now look, it's a very real issue. There may be somebody here right now or watching on Facebook that's dealing with a thought that death is better for me than life. Listen, that is a lie. It's never been proven true. Only one force in the universe has the legitimate authority and responsibility to tell you or me when our last day is, and that's God Almighty. He's the one that gives life, and he's the one that will call your name when he's ready. Please, if that's you, reach out and get some help. I'm not denying it's a real issue. I'm telling you, I know it is. But you don't need to be isolated and in fear and stay mentally and physically and emotionally drained and exhausted. Somebody cares for you, and you don't have to look very far to find somebody. And you'll be able to say like David, God, you grabbed me by the back of the neck and snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. Our God can do that. So let that word keep somebody alive another day. But after all of this with Elijah, after running and fearing for his life and feeling like I'd rather die than live on like this, Lord, I've had enough. That was his attitude. His story ended well. He did get refreshed. He did get renewed and rejuvenated. And after all of this, the worst day in his life, God used Elijah to anoint a new king before he died, to anoint a new prophet before he died, and to anoint his own successor before he died. His successor's name was Elisha. And Elisha performed twice as many miracles in his ministry as Elijah did in his. So, regardless of this being a bad day for some of you, it may be a bad day. Handle your bad days well. Learn from Elijah after he went through all of that. Lord, I've had enough. Some of you may be wanting to say that today. But learn from Elijah, there was a turnaround. God redeemed him. God reached him and decided to use him again in great ways to anoint a king, to anoint a prophet, and to anoint his own successor with a double portion of anointing as what Elijah had known. Now I'm going to close with this verse. Why don't you stand up for this verse? It'll help me close quicker. Oh, look at you getting up so fast. Some of them are saying, Lord, I've had enough of this. If you've had a bad day, if today is a bad day, and I've addressed some issues in your life today as we've looked at Elijah and the challenges he faced on his bad day, this word is true. This is the word of God. It is the truth. Jeremiah 29:11. Even on your bad day, if today's your bad day, here's what the Lord would say to you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Yeah. When you go to the doctor, the doctor gives you bad news. One precious sister was telling me this morning before church. Went to the doctor. The doctor gave her bad news. And so the second thing we do is we go get a different opinion. And the doctor told this sweet sister, Carol Dorothy, said, there's nothing I can do for you. Can't help you anymore. We've done all we can. And so she said, I went and got a second opinion. And here's God's first thought of you and his second opinion of you. I know the plans I have for you. You may be saying, Lord, I've had enough of this. I'd rather die than live like this. But the Lord says, oh, I've got plans for your future. I've got a hope for you in the future. And no plans for a disaster in front of you. Say this out loud after me. My disaster has been averted. God has given me a future. And I am filled with God's hope. Give him praise this morning before you leave. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Take this word with you and work out your own salvation before the Lord. Have a great week. God bless you.